All right. Let us pray before we open God's word together. Father in heaven, we cannot understand your word without your help. And so we pray that you would open up our eyes to see the truth, that you help us to grasp a hold of it through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work in our hearts today in spite of my own weaknesses, in spite of this failed vessel, that you would be the one that speaks to us today, that you would be the one that communicates the truth, and that you keep anything that's not true from coming out, that you'd help us to receive it today. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. You can't really correct the guy for being excited about the Bible. Come on. You know? I like that. Joshua. Of course, you'll remember who Joshua was. He was the guy who came after Moses. He had the biggest shoes to fill in all the Bible. Maybe second only to Peter, I guess, maybe, or something like that. Moses was one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known, one of the most famous people the world has ever known. And here's Joshua, and he's coming next. He's coming and filling Moses' shoes. He's the one selected by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses wasn't a perfect person. He had failures, and he was told, you can't go. Someone else is going to basically reap the fruit of all of your hard labor in the field. Someone else is going to get the harvest after all of your planting. So Joshua was the one who got to harvest the fruit of Moses' labor. And Joshua was a warrior. He was a warrior. He was a great man of faith. He and Caleb were the only two, almost in the entire nation of Israel, who had faith when they first got to Canaan that God could deliver them even from the giants, the Anakim, and all of the great many obstacles. Joshua and Caleb were standing firm and able to say, our God is still able to do this. And that's why they were the only two people in the whole nation who left Egypt and also entered the promised land. Well, they weren't the only two people. The only two people over 20. The only people that entered the land of Canaan were younger than the age of 20 when they left Egypt. Do your biblical research. That's actually true. If you were older than 20 and you left Egypt, all of that entire generation died, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. So they really were great men, and Joshua was a mighty man of God. And here in Joshua chapter 5, we read something very, very interesting. Actually, we'll also step into chapter 6 a little bit. But here is the story. Israel is on the banks of the Jordan. They're camped there and ready to enter Canaan. God has already given them some land to control on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The kingdoms of Bashan and Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, they attacked Israel. God used Moses in that instance as the leader, and they had defeated them. And so they have this land over there. They're camped on the edge of the Jordan. They're waiting to enter into Canaan. And all the Canaanites know that there's this army out there, and some of these Canaanite nations are afraid and probably are sending spies to find out about the Israelite camp. And Joshua, of course, faced with the great burden of leading this mighty people, is he's walking on the edge of the river. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was just taking a minute to himself. But he's alone on the edge of the Jordan River, walking along, considering what must be done. They are near to the city of Jericho. And we'll look first at verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? So Joshua didn't know who this man was and wisely asked him to declare sides. You're on our side or their side? You're on their side, we're fixing to have a come to Jesus meeting. You heard that old phrase? We're going toe to toe. You're on our side? Hey, maybe we can talk about what you know about the enemy. So he says, Who are you? What side are you on? In verse 14, the man responds, and he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This passage is clearly revealing to us that the captain of the Lord's host that Joshua was encountering was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This was Jesus appearing to him before Jesus was incarnated in Mary's womb as a man. This was a pre-incarnate Christ. This was the second member of the Trinity revealed in Jesus. This was God the Son appearing to Joshua on the banks of the Jordan. Verse 1 of chapter 6 will continue. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, that means surround it, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And our Israeli travelers, our Jerusalem surprise, came back with a shofar. And I wish I had thought I had enough ahead of time to ask them to bring it today, which would have been totally cool. But a shofar is that ram's horn trumpet, and it sounds very unique and very interesting. There's one. That's a big ram right there. But that is what they blew. That was the trumpet of ram's horns that they would have blown. Verse 5, And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Well, I want us to talk for a few moments about being on the Lord's side. Who is the strongest and the greatest ever? Well, it's the Lord in heaven, isn't it? Who is the most powerful force in the universe? It's God in heaven, God our Father. Who has already won the victory over sin and death and hell? Jesus Christ, the absolute victor, the champion. So we certainly want to be on his side, don't we? He is the ultimate conqueror. And we, according to Romans 8, are made more than conquerors through him. We don't want to fight a battle without being on his side. And indeed, in our day and age, if you haven't noticed, we have to choose. There's no more fence riding allowed. You have to choose a side. And it's becoming more and more insistent because the enemies of the Lord are more and more vocal. They're more and more insistent that either you agree that sin is okay, either you agree that wrong is right, you agree that if I identify as right-handed, it doesn't matter whether I'm actually left or not, I get to be right-handed. If I identify as a tall, 6'7" Chinese laundry lady, then it doesn't matter that I'm a 5'11" white guy. I should get all the rights and privileges of a 6'7" Chinese laundry lady because I identify as that. And if you don't say that that's okay, you're an enemy. So we are being forced to choose sides. But I want to talk today about what being on the Lord's side means. What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? First of all, it means that we are on His side. And you're saying, yeah, sort of got that in the title there, preacher. Wait a minute. Being on the Lord's side means that we are on His side, not that He is on our side. I want you to notice that the captain of the Lord's host, which we can see is pre-incarnate Christ. How do we know that? Well, there's a couple reasons. One is, when Joshua fell down on the ground and worshiped him, he did not say, hey, get up, I'm just a servant of like yourself. Other angels that appeared to people and the people would fall down and worship those angels would say, don't worship me, in Revelation. Amazing, powerful beings. John fell down and worshiped him, and the angel said, no, get up. You should not be worshiping me. I am just a servant like you are. But when Joshua did that to this captain of the Lord's host, he didn't say, get up. What did he say? He said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. That's what God said to Moses from the burning bush. You're on holy ground. Take your shoes off. That's what this captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua when Joshua fell down to worship. So we know, there's no doubt, this was what's called in theology a Christophany. It was a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus before he came to earth as a man, as an incarnate man. The captain of the Lord's host, Jesus, he makes clear his allegiance. And he also clarifies the real issue. I want you to look here. In verse 14, this is what he says. You know, Joshua said, hey, are you on our side or are you on their side? And Jesus says this, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And he said, I'm not on either side. I'm on God's side. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm the one in charge here. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I am the side. I am the true one. You're on my side. You don't even know it. He clarifies the issue. You know, we have a good friend back in Georgia, our old pastor, and he liked to say, when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming to take sides, he's coming to take over. And he likes to point out that Republicans don't have a corner on Christianity, and Democrats don't have a corner on Christianity. God is God. And he's not coming to take one side or the other. He's coming to take over. And we will either be on his side or we will be condemned. And it's good for us to remember that. Whose side is it? Is it me getting God on my side? Is it Joshua getting the captain of the host of the armies of the Lord to come and fight for Israel? Or is it Israel fighting for the captain of the armies of the host of the Lord? And Jesus makes it clear. He says, hang on a second. Whose side am I on? I'm on the Lord's side. And let's clarify the issue here. I'm the captain here. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. And what does Joshua do? Joshua is submissive and humble. He lays down and he's humble and he says, he submits. What are your instructions? What does he say there? He says in the end of verse 14, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So instead of saying, hey, I'm the captain, I'm the leader of Israel here, are you with us or them? He says, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua says, what are your instructions? Tell me what to do, for I am your servant. That's submission. So this is really about what side we are on. Life is not about me getting God to approve what I want to do. It's not about me getting God on my side. And I have hopes and dreams and things I'd like to accomplish, and God, come on, won't you please bless what I'm doing? No. Life is about me figuring out what God is doing and me being part of His goals, His dreams, plans, and visions. Receiving it from Him and pursuing His glory, not my own. Look at Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You see, we lose our life for his sake. And this is not just talking about physical life. It's talking about our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. If we lay down our day-to-day life and take up our cross and follow Him, that's how we find salvation. That's how we find fulfillment and satisfaction. We lose our life for Him. He's the one in charge, not me. John 8, verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28. I'll just read it to you here. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You see, even Jesus Himself submitted to the control of His Father in heaven. Even He was on the Lord's side. He didn't say, My Father is on my side. He says, I am on my Father's side. I don't do anything of myself. Even Jesus, as an example to us, laid down His life and said, None of this is of me, but what my Father gives me. If you don't believe that that is true, you should look up John 12, verses 49 and 50, and John 14, verse 10, which say basically the same thing as John 8, 28. He says, I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You see, it's the difference between a son going to his wealthy father who owns his own business and asking that father for money to invest in the son's business. The son would start his business and asks his father for money to, would you invest in my business that I'm going to run? That's one side, and the other side is the son going to the father and saying, I'd like to work in your business. The son works in the family business for his father. Who's the president of that company? Who's the leader? Who's the decider? Who's in charge of that business? The father is. There's a big difference between me going to God and saying, Will you pour out your blessings and your grace and your goodness and your all of your blessings upon my endeavors? There's a huge difference between that and me going to God and saying, I'm on your side. What's your business? What can I do to contribute to what you are trying to accomplish? That is the difference of lordship. That is the difference of who's in charge. You see, if God is on our side, we're in control. If we're on His side, He is in control. Imagine if Jesus Christ on the banks of the Jordan had said, Oh yeah, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. Well, now Joshua is the one calling the shots, and the captain of the Lord's host is obeying the commands of General Joshua. That's not the way this works, friends. And Jesus made that clear. This is about lordship. He makes the rules. He is the master. Elizabeth Elliot, there's some quotes about lordship that I thought were powerful. Elizabeth Elliot said, Until the will and the affections are brought under the authority of Christ, we have not begun to understand, let alone to accept, His Lordship. Until the will and the affections are brought under the authority of Christ, we haven't even begun to understand, much less accept, His Lordship. Watchman Nee. And if you don't know who Watchman Nee was, his name is not really well known, you should look him up. Read a biography about him. He was a mighty Christian and a very godly man. Watchman Nee said, "Revelation is the first step to holiness, and consecration is the second. A day must come in our lives, as definite as the day of our conversion, when we give up all right to ourselves and submit to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ." There must be a day when that happens. Just as surely as there must be a day when we accepted Christ as our Savior and trusting in Him, there must also be a day when we submit absolutely to the lordship of Jesus. And very succinctly, John MacArthur, and he has a way of putting things in one sentence which is astounding. He says, "The question in salvation is not whether Jesus is Lord, but whether we are submissive to His Lordship. It's not whether or not He is Lord of everything. It's whether or not we surrender to that Lordship and admit humbly that He is the captain. He is the master. He is the general. He is the conqueror under whom we submit to." That's what it means to be on His side. So, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this real world? Okay, I don't like to leave you with just an idea. I like to give you something to grasp a hold of that you can apply this week. Seek God's way every day. Every day you get up, seek His ways. What are His directions? His guidance. If you've been trying to run your life, you first need to confess that to God as sin. And then surrender, submit to His Lordship. If you've been trying to be in charge, you're wrong. You can't be in charge. He has to be in charge. Letting Him be in charge, Him having control, it means that when we speak to people, we speak to the people God wants us to speak to. We surrender to His directions in every instance. It means sacrificing my personal time to invest in the lives of others, especially my family. I'm not sure how biblical it is to have me time. There's some value there, I suppose, but I'm just not 100% sure of the biblical truth. If He's in control, it means that He controls the schedule, the date book, the to-do list, the goal list. He controls work time. He controls play time. He controls the shopping list. And any other part of our life, it's His. That's what it means to be on His side. Secondly, He gives us unusual instructions. He gives us unusual instructions. What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? It means to get unusual instructions. He gave Joshua some very strange instructions. He said, "I want you to go surround the city of Jericho, and I want you to walk around it one time. I want you to do that for 6 days in a row, and on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And after the seventh time, I want the priests to blow a blast on the ram's horn. And after that blast, I want everybody to shout really loud as they can. And when you do that, the walls are going to fall down." Have you studied battle strategies, Lord? You know, you say the captain of the host. I mean, come on. Don't we need to draw swords? Come on. At the very minimum, we should load our guns. Come on. No tanks? No horses and chariots? Nothing like that? You just want us to walk around the city? That's right. That's what you're going to do. That's your battle strategy. Look, you know, captain of the Lord's host and all. Look, I know that, you know, you probably know your stuff, but I fought a few battles, and we always draw our swords when we go to battle. Every single time. We really can't kill anybody without the sword out. It's a lot harder. Come on, please, swords? No swords, just trumpets. Take your swords with you. Well, thank you, that's something. You see, God was giving Joshua very strange instructions. And you notice this? All of the other cities they attacked, they didn't surround those cities. They didn't march around every single one. This was not a particular method. And if you do this, X, Y, and Z, then you say, hey, you'll conquer every single city. All you got to do is just walk around every single one. The walls fall down, you get them all. No. That was the instruction for this city to make the point to Joshua that it's not you that wins the battle. It's the Lord that wins the battle. You're just on his side. And so sometimes God gives us unusual direction. He tells us to do things that are weird. They're abnormal. They're against the grain. But they always bring God glory. Sometimes he gives us those strange instructions in the Bible. The instructions for life that God gives us in his word are, they run against the ideas that people normally have about how to do things. They're out of the ordinary. Like, love your enemies. Huh? Turn the other cheek. The people that listened to Jesus teach that, they went, you're kidding, right? The Bible says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Somebody chops up, punches my tooth out, I'm going to punch theirs out. I have a right to their tooth. Well, that's true. According to the law, you do. But the law of love says, love that person. It says, turn the other cheek, let him hit you again. That's the law of love. And our brain and our sense of right and wrong goes, that's not right. But that's the teachings of the Bible. How about lay up treasure in heaven? Wait a minute. So I can't see it, touch it, feel it, or do anything with it, but you want me to lay up treasure in heaven instead of on earth? Yes. Well, that's not very normal. That's out of the ordinary. How about go the second mile willingly? That's a weird instruction, isn't it? Do more than what's required of you. Somebody wants to mistreat you and force you to do something that you don't want to do, go ahead and do extra. That's what go the second mile means. Give them more than what they are forcing you to give them. How about tarry ye in Jerusalem? Jesus said, wait upon the Spirit before you start to preach. Before you'd think, normally you'd think those disciples, after Jesus had gone up to heaven, they'd be like, wow, hey, hallelujah, let's tell everybody. But God says, no, you be quiet, wait for the Spirit. This is all things that are strange and they're out of the ordinary. They're not normal. God gives us that instruction in the Bible. A person who seeks to know and follow the Word of God will probably look and act a little unusual, maybe a lot unusual. We must follow His ways, even when others don't understand. And even when we don't understand, others will not understand. Why are you doing that? What is the reason for you to do? Why do you live this way? Why do you behave in this manner? Because I'm a Christian. Because I try to follow the instructions of God's word. Sometimes we might not even understand, but it's still important to obey what we do. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we obey the weird instructions of the Word of God? Well, because it brings Him glory. It brings God glory when we do things His way. And also because, friends, we have to do things one of three ways. We have to govern our life based upon either the Word of God, the Word of ourselves, or the word of the devil. There are some twisted and evil people that follow the word of the devil, or at least of his agents. I believe that those who practice Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, they're following the instructions of a demon. And that a demon has deceived them, and they are following those words, but they are deceived. Or people that live according to what I think is best, and that is the spirit of humanism, and that is the overriding and dominant philosophy and way people live in our society here in America and in the West. What I say, my word is what I live by. And then we can live according to God's word. You can only have three things. You can only do it one of three ways. You have to take God's word, your word, or the word of the devil. So you have to make your choice, and I choose to follow the word of God, however weird it might be. Sometimes then, the Lord asks us to do strange things in the spirit. He tells us in the Bible sometimes to do weird things. And then sometimes he gives us unusual instructions in the spirit. That means specific to us, not necessarily applying to other people. The Holy Spirit may tell you to do something out of the ordinary. Now, I have to tell you, God's Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything that is against his holy word. God will never contradict what's in the scriptures. So if you feel God is telling you to marry three people, that's not God talking to you. I'm sorry. That's against the scriptures. You feel like God is telling you that it's okay to be in a sodomite relationship as long as you wait for sex but until marriage? I've talked to a man who said that. I'm sorry. That's not God talking to you. God will not contradict his word. And the way you keep that from happening is by spending a lot of time in God's word. If you soak your life in God's word, you will more easily, quickly, and readily recognize what things violate God's word and what things don't. So you can easily listen and hear to what God says to you. But walking in the Spirit means that the Father may ask you to do something that's completely out of the ordinary. Sometimes it comes in a whisper. You have to be attentive in order to hear what God says. Maybe something like, give away all your stuff. He told that to the rich young ruler. He told the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21. He said, the rich young ruler said, hey, how can I inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, hey, keep the commandments. And he said, I've been doing that since I was a little boy, since I was my youth. And he said, okay, one more thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had many possessions. And that's a tragic story in the Bible. And that's a whole other sermon. But the point of that is that God asked him to do something very strange. Jesus asked him to do something very strange that Jesus didn't ask everyone to do that. He accepted the following of some who were wealthy. He didn't ask every wealthy person to go sell all you have and give to the poor. But God does say that to us sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us specific instructions. Maybe a specific instruction like go to China on faith, like he said to Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a great man of faith, a missionary to China. He went to China without a dime in his pocket, I think. And he just basically just, as long as I get there, that's what God is telling me to do. And he just started. He didn't raise support all over England first. He didn't say, will you please send us to China? We're depending upon your gifts for God's work to go forward, which so many good intentioned people say today. He just got on a boat and he went to China. And he started serving God there on faith. That was pretty weird. That was pretty abnormal for the day. But it was of God. It was strange. It was an unusual instruction. And yet, he did it. He obeyed in faith even though he didn't understand. Joshua obeyed in faith even though he didn't understand. Circle the city, march around once, and go home. Do that six times in a row, and the seventh day, go seven times. And then holler really loudly, blow the trumpet, and then the walls will come down, so be ready. That was totally strange. And I'm sure that Joshua did not understand, but he believed. He trusted. He had faith. He submitted. And that's the point of our lesson today. Are we doing that? Are we willing to do whatever God tells us to do? Whether it's instructions in the Bible or maybe specific instructions in your own life, something that He is requiring of you in the Spirit. Are we willing to do that, or are we afraid? Are we afraid of looking too weird to other people? Are we afraid of losing out or missing out on some great thing if we don't do things the typical, normal way? Are we submitted to His Lordship? Whose side are we on? This is what it means to be on the Lord's side. It means that He's in charge. We're on His side, not He on ours. And it means that He might give us unusual instructions, as He gave to Joshua. And there's so much more to this story. This is all we have time for today. But this is enough for me. Am I willing to surrender totally to the control of the Lord, to the guidance of His Holy Spirit, even if that means that I must do something out of the ordinary? If I must sell everything I have and move my family to another country. God is telling people to do that today. Now look, I'm not announcing that for our family, okay? God told me to move my family to Virginia, which was not so very weird. But God has told other people, sell everything and go to Africa. Go to another country. Go to Cambodia. Go to China. I want you to be a missionary in Romania. I have a friend who's in Romania. All of his family and loved ones and everything are over here. He's a Louisiana boy. But he took his wife and they began to have children in Romania because that's where God sent him. Where is God sending you? Where is God sending you? It doesn't have to be on a boat. It doesn't have to be on an airplane. You don't have to take a year of your life and travel around the world. Chrissy's doing that, but that's God's instructions for her. What are His instructions to you? Are you surrendered to those instructions? Are you submitted to what He's telling you to do? Because if you're not, you are sinning. Maybe God is telling you to go across the street and talk to your neighbor. Maybe God is telling you to stay at home and take care of your family. Maybe God is telling you to sell everything that you have and go to some unknown place for some unknown reason, except just to glorify His name. Maybe God is telling you to do something very odd. But you have no doubt it is God's instructions. And you have no doubt that it lines up with the instructions of the Bible, that it does not conflict with Scripture. You need to obey. Sometimes obedience precedes understanding. In fact, often obedience precedes understanding. Who is your Lord? Who is really your Lord? Who's my Lord? This is not me pointing at you today. This is me saying, Jared, who's your Lord? Are you willing to do anything God says, even if it's really weird? That's what it means to be on the Lord's side. When we're on His side, He's in charge. And sometimes He gives us unusual instructions. And we must be submitted to trust Him and not submit to our fears and not surrender to the fear of man, but instead surrender to the fear of the Lord, following Him wherever He leads us, no matter what. And let me tell you something. A life lived that way is a life without regrets. You won't regret it. We cannot surrender our lives to God's control. Submitting to His Lordship no matter what, no matter where, and not be rewarded. And not find great satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy. That is the life to live. Whatever you're afraid of losing, if you give over and surrender to Him, He will replace 10,000-fold. You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give to Him, even if it's your time and your talents, even if it's your whole life surrendering to His Lordship, He'll give you back much more than you ever gave to Him. It's a good investment. It's a safe investment. Let's pray. O Lord, You are the King. You are the Master, and we surrender to You. We pray that You would give us grace to give up and lay down our life and to seek Your face, to earnestly pursue what You desire. Lord, we ask You to please help us to understand and know what that means in our daily life. We pray that You would give us glory, that we would give You glory. You would give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to surrender. Help us, Lord, to be fully given over to You. Help us to trust You. We thank You for these wonderful truths. We thank You for the wonderful things that Joshua experienced and the lessons we learn from his life now about being on Your side. Give us a good week, Lord. Help us to trust in You this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.